St. Dominic's Catholic Church in San Francisco presents a homily by Father Bart Hutchinson on February 9th, 2020, the Novena for Our Lady of Lourdes. Today's Gospel is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, proclaimed by Deacon Charles McNeil.
The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, which with it can be seasoned, it is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good afternoon. I'll invite you to pray with me the prayer of the Novena of Our Lady of Lourdes, which is in the middle of the worship aid at the bottom of the page. And you can keep that marked, because at the end of the homily we're going to pray the prayer of St. Jude Thaddeus. O Immaculate Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, you are the refuge of sinners, the health of the sick, and the comfort of the afflicted. You know my wants and my troubles, my sufferings. By your appearance at the Grotto of Lourdes, you made it a privileged sanctuary where your favors are given to people streaming to it from the whole world. Over the years, countless sufferers have obtained the cure of their infirmities, whether of soul, mind, or body. St. Jude is my patron, to implore your motherly intercession. Obtain, O loving mother, the grant of my requests. Through the gratitude for your favors, I will endeavor to imitate your virtues, that I may one day share in your glory. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So as Father Vincent said at the beginning of the liturgy, my name is Father Bart Hutcherson, and I've been privileged to be here during this week preaching the Novena of Our Lady of Lourdes. And over the course of this week, throughout the week, I've reflected on various components of the apparitions that took place in that little Pyrenean village 162 years ago, and of the devotions and pilgrimage traditions that have developed in those 162 years. I've been privileged over the years to go to Lourdes numerous times. It's one of my favorite places on the planet. But one of the more remarkable spiritual experiences of my life happened the first time I went to Lourdes in 1996. I was studying in Paris. I was a deacon at that time, to be ordained a year later. And I was blessed to have this time in Paris, and a priest friend of mine, a close friend who had been very influential in my own vocation and in my own life, came from San Mateo to visit me in Lourdes, or in Paris. And he loved Lourdes, and he wanted to share that with me, and so he made arrangements for the two of us to go. And so the first day I was in Lourdes, I was very impressed with everything. It's such a beautiful sanctuary, lots of quiet prayer spaces. But one thing I noticed throughout the day on that first day was that the sick who have come to be prayed for, to bring their intercession, to pray for Mary's intercession, the sick in Lourdes are treated as first-class citizens. Everything happens to serve their needs. Everybody goes out of their way to make sure that they're comfortable and can get from one place to another with ease. Traffic comes to a halt so that someone in a wheelchair or gurney can cross the street and go into the sanctuary. I was impressed on that first day I was there. There were thousands of scouts, boys and girls from all over Europe, who were volunteering for 2 or 3 days or for a week to care for the sick. And they represented for me this remarkable focus on the sick, and it was very inspiring. But that evening, I participated in the first of what would be many processions. Every night in Lourdes, there's a rosary procession, regardless of the weather, regardless of the time of year, regardless of whether there are a few pilgrims or lots of pilgrims. This procession happens every night of the year. Pilgrims gather on one side of the Grand Basilica by the river, and led by the sick. The sick are at the front of the procession, and they make their way from the river around the main plaza of Lourdes, praying the rosary and singing the Lourdes hymn, making our way to the front of the church where the blessing of the sick will take place, and prayers will be offered to Our Lady of the Rosary. As you go in procession, everybody's carrying a candle, and the candlelight, it's a beautiful sight. It's absolutely gorgeous to see all of that candle. But as you come to the end of each decade of the rosary, prayed in the various languages of the world, as everybody starts singing Ave, Ave, Ave Maria, they lift their candles high. And it's that beautiful sight of all of that light, that candlelight, flooding that place. That the sun has gone down, it's dark, but we're not in darkness because that light is there. Light has been a part of the procession at Lourdes from the very beginning. Those first pilgrims who went with Bernadette, as she experienced the apparitions of Our Blessed Mother, carried candlelight. They didn't know if the apparition was a good thing or a bad thing, but they thought that if it was evil, if they carried candles, they carried light, the evil would not stay. And so candles became an important part of prayer at Lourdes. And of course, like our church here, the Grotto of Lourdes and the various prayer spaces are just filled with devotional candles representing the prayers of the pilgrims who are there now, joining their voices to the prayers of those who've gone before. So light is an important element, an important part of the Lourdes story. Well, this makes sense because light is an important element of all of our religious tradition, going all the way back to our roots in Judaism. Think about it. Even in the creation story, the first words spoken by a God who wished to reveal himself outside himself was, "Let there be light." The first creature of God was light itself. And so God reveals himself as the light bringer, the one who creates light before everything else. As the story moves forward in the Exodus, God revealed himself to the people and went before them as they wandered in the desert, leading them as a pillar of fire by night so that they would not lose their way. After God gave the law, the tabernacle was a tent that was carried by the people in Exodus that contained the Ark of the Covenant. It was a special place of worship, and God commanded that a light be burned, an oil lamp be burned perpetually. I understand Father Michael actually preached about the tabernacle light last Sunday, but the tabernacle light was to burn all the time as a reminder to the people of God that God was present with them. And after the wanderings in the desert, when the temple was built, the tabernacle light replaced the light of the tent in the temple. It was that oil lamp that burned all the time to remind the people of God that God was present with them. Of course, that's the antecedent of the tabernacle light that we have in every Catholic church in the world, the light that burns to remind us that Jesus is always present for us in the tabernacle. Later, the psalmist would call the law of God a light. He said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so, for Jews, light represents God's creative power, God's presence, enlightenment, wisdom, knowledge, God's word, and the law. Then late in Israel's history, light would come to be associated with the Messiah and the coming expected messianic age. Isaiah, the great prophet of the coming Messiah, would talk about the day of the Lord as a time of light. He said, "Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." He said, a text that we hear often in the Christmas season, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land of gloom, a light has shone." These are the images of that many of the prophets picked up, pointing to the Messiah as, again, the bringer and bearer of light. St. John will pick up on these themes in his gospel as he tries to help us understand how Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. The coming Messiah is the Word of God, and he brings light. St. John puts it this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be. And what came to be through him was life, and that life was the light of the human race. This light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world." So this is St. John's, this is how he wants us to understand Jesus coming for us, the Word of God, who brings light, illumination, enlightenment. Last week, celebrating and reading from Luke's gospel, we celebrated a Christian feast dedicated entirely to the understanding of Jesus as light. In the story of the presentation, Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and says, and calls him the light to reveal God to the nations. So this idea is in all the Gospels, that Jesus is light. The most forceful statement of Jesus as light comes in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, where after forgiving and dismissing the woman who had been caught in adultery, Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees, and as he's teaching in the temple, and he says to them in no uncertain terms, so that they cannot misunderstand him, he says, I, Jesus, am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. While I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me believes in the one who sent me. I came into the world as light, so everyone who believes might not remain in darkness. So this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus wants us to understand about him. He is light, and he brings light to us. He, Jesus, is the light of the world. But in our gospel today, from St. Matthew, Jesus doesn't say that he, Jesus, is the light of the world. Rather, there at the beginning of his ministry, talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You, my followers, you, my disciples, you, my learners, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're like a city that's set on a hill that can't be hidden. And when you light a light, as Jesus has lit for his disciples at this moment, you light a light, you don't hide it under a bushel basket. No, you put it on a lampstand so that it can give light to everyone in the house." And then he says to his disciples, to us, to his church, he says, "You must let your light shine before others that they can see your good work and give praise to you." No, that's not what it says. "So that they can see your good works and give praise to your Heavenly Father, the one who makes those works possible, the one who creates those works in you, the one who gave you the light to begin with." Jesus says, "You, my disciples, you, my followers, you, my church, you are the light of the world." And we receive that light not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others. One of my favorite images in all of the liturgy of the church every year at the Easter Vigil is the lighting of the paschal candle, the blessing of the new fire, and the passing of the light into the congregation. The congregation all has candles, and a couple of people, the priest and a few other people, light their candle from the paschal candle and then pass that flame to somebody else. And if we were in this church, it would be completely dark, but it would spread through the light of the candlelight would spread through the church until the whole church is now illuminated by the light of those candles, and that becomes a powerful symbol of the spread of the gospel, that we receive the light of Christ, and we're called to spread that light to others by our words, by our actions, by the choices that we make in the world. We're supposed to spread, be light for other people in a world that desperately needs the light, so that we can continue to say that those who walk in darkness will not remain in darkness, but through us who bring the light of Christ, they can have light as well. So how do we do this? How do we share the light of Christ with other people? How are we light for the world? Well, I think that our liturgy today gives us a beautiful answer to that question in the first reading, again from the prophet Isaiah. He talks about good works again, about doing the works of God. He says, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them. Do not turn your back on your own. Remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Huh? Your light will break forth like the dawn. When you recognize your connection to other people, especially those who are in need, especially those who are less fortunate, especially those who seek the help of God, when we recognize our connection to all other human beings, we strive to live the great commandments of love, love God, love your neighbor. As we try to make that a reality in our lives, the light of Christ shines in us and brings light to people in darkness. And that's what the gospel calls us to do and to be as light for the world. This Jesus telling us that we are the light of the world happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew's gospel. Well, this is the same gospel where at the end of the ministry, of his public ministry, Jesus tells the parable of the king who comes as judge at the end of the age. He comes to bring recompense. He comes to bring punishment to those who do not do good and reward to those who do. And how do we accomplish that reward? Well, he grants eternal reward to those who give food to the hungry, who give drink to the thirsty, who give clothing to the naked, who welcome the foreigner in their midst, who care for the sick, and who visit the imprisoned. He tells us that when we do this for the least in our society, we do this for the least of our brothers and sisters, we do this for those who are in need in the world, then we've done it for him. And he says to us, come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When we do good works that give glory to our Father who makes those works possible, then we are living into that commission to be light for others, to be the light of the world. And this, brothers and sisters, I think is what Jesus calls us to do and to be. Those candle lights in the procession at Lourdes are very inspiring to me. No matter how many times I see it in my life, I will always be moved to tears the first time I see it in a visit to Lourdes. I'm with all those other pilgrims, and our lights are lifted to the Lord, saying, Lord, help me to be the light for the world. Help me to shine the light the way that your Blessed Mother has shined the light in this place 162 years ago. I'll always be inspired by that. But those lights in that candlelight procession are merely a symbol of light. They are merely a sign that points to the real light. The real light in Lourdes is all those people caring for the sick, all those people who see need and seek to accomplish that need, all those people who understand that they're connected to people who cry out to God for help. And when we are well, when we are able-bodied and well, we offer our health to serve those who are sick. When we have wealth of our own, we offer our wealth in service of those who don't have wealth. When we have food, we offer our food in what we have in abundance, we offer to feed those who can't feed themselves. That connection to each other is not something that's separate from our love for God. By loving other people, by serving other people, we do serve our God. The two things are intricately connected, Jesus tells us. These two commandments, love God, love neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. So if we're seeking to be the light of Christ, if we're seeking to be light for the world as Jesus called us during his public ministry, we too must let our light shine before others that they can see our good works. St. Paul says this, you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. live as children of the light. For light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. For as Scripture says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. When Christ gives you light, it's to share with other people. It's to illumine the darkness of the world. Brothers and sisters, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good work and give praise to your heavenly Father who makes those works possible. Amen. Please stand and pray with me the prayer of St. Jude Thaddeus, also in the center of the worship aid. St. Jude, glorious apostle, faithful servant and friend of Jesus, the name of the traitor has caused you to be forgotten by many, but the church honors and invokes you universally as the patron of difficult and desperate cases. Pray for me who am in need of God's mercy. Make use, I implore you, of that particular privilege accorded to you to bring visible and speedy help where help was almost despaired of. Come to my assistance in this great need, that I may receive the consolation and help of heaven in all my necessities, tribulations, and sufferings, particularly, and that I may praise God with you and all the elect through all eternity. I promise you, O blessed Jude, to be ever mindful of this great favor. I will honor you as my special and powerful patron and encourage devotion to you. St. Jude, pray for us and for all who honor and invoke thy aid. Amen.